You know, I'm very specific. And I think it's probably the best and the most happy. If I don't get this work, it is taxes.
I'll make the argument that we're.
Thing is that. So, you know what? So many people have so many, so many ambulances.
There's a few changes in the last one.
Yeah. I got a new grammar list.
I even divided the congregation in half. Half of the light changed, half of the numbers. I'll divide it again. Half of the old, half of the young. Just different ways of looking.
He may ask them, and we, you know.
The reason I ask is for me.
We're just talking about how people are different. We need more people to step up.
Let me just do the offering.
So bad that if he has to go in the public,
let me just do that because I was just envisioning we would have. Lisa's going to take a year of a job.
Well, I'm trying to shield Lisa a little bit, so to pretend it's me, but Lisa's doing it behind me.
Well, and I don't agree. I just think that maybe we
don't have plenty of people. Well, that's the reason we scaled the things down, because with some people are here who can't do stuff. Some people are here.
I'm trying to think.
Thank you.
Sure.
Sure.
Nathan's a very he's kept at the office this morning.
I have not picked it up yet, but I'll get one. I made me a note on here that it's blue, and I'll announce it for everybody.
Okay. If anybody got any more things, let me know.
Okay. Well, thanks for doing that. You're a good man. I don't care what Lisa says about you. You're a good man. It's about time to begin our worship services this morning. As my son gets up and walks to the back. Yes, sir. Ejo just mentioned that Rebecca's on her way, but we're holding the Lord's Supper till after the first service, so hopefully she'll make it then if she's feeling good enough. If not, we'll need to move forward. But a few announcements before we get started. Debbie's here. That's a good thing. I don't have any knowledge of anyone that's ill at the moment. So if you want to let me know, I'll make sure we get that announced. But it looks like we have a fairly full house anyway, which is a good thing. As far as other announcements go, the Calises are going to take back over the job assignment responsibility task, and this is for the men, and they've put together a matrix that you can check what you want to do, and that will help them when they put together the job assignments for the month. And we'll post this back on the bulletin board in the back, and you can look at your name or on there. This is for the men, for like the prayers and the Lord's Supper and the invitations and things like that. Find your name, and it's a matrix. It's pretty simple. You can figure it out. If not, you can come talk to me, and I'll help you. I'll help you figure it out. Jean and Betty's number, the new number that was in the bulletin, I think, last week, will not go into effect until this Tuesday. So if you try to call them before then, it probably won't work, and it may be that on Tuesday they decide it's going to be Thursday. So that may change depending on what the phone company decides to do. But just know that it's the right number. It just may not be effective at the moment. And then Ejo has graciously put together the new prayer list. It's the blue page. And so that's a living document. So as you look at that, if you see something that doesn't need to be on there, please let him know, and he'll make those changes the next time that the prayer list is printed. All right, hold on. Okay, I think that's about it. If there's anything else we need to announce, please let me know, and we'll announce that at the second service. The order of worship this morning, Ken has the song service this morning, and he selected number one in the maroon book, number one. Ejo has the first prayer. Zachary is serving the bread. Stephen is serving the cup. I'll be leading the prayer for the offering. Roy has the second prayer, and Ken will have the closing prayer. All right, anything else before we get started? Okay, Ken.
Let's turn to number one, holy, holy, holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Supplement now, number 25. The blue supplement, number 25, I Close My Eyes. Let's stand for this song. Remain standing for the prayer to follow.
Pray with me. Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we are deep thankful, O Father. We thank you for enabling us to arrive out of our bedside this morning to be able to come and honor you, O Father, in the mind and spirit, in the way, O Father, according to thy will. We pray, O Father, for those who was not able to get up from their bedside. We pray, O Father, that the day they will come, O Father, enable them, O Father, that they be able to, both physically as well as spiritually. We pray, O Father, for Brother Timothy this morning as he prepares things that he have going to share with us this morning from thy word.
We pray that I help him, will Father continue to encourage him along this line. We pray for us, O Father, as members here, that we might be the light in this community, that we might go out, O Father, and share thy word with those who are lost and those who have fallen away. We pray, O Father, for thy word throughout the world, be with thy servant, how they be able to teach the lost in the world. Pray continually for those who are on the prayer list in their condition. We pray, O Father, for the doctors and the nurses who are taking care of them, that they might be have a speedy recovery and return to us. We pray oftentimes, O Father, this time as thy servants, that we probably left things undone and it might cause sin in our life. That as we recognize those things, that we come and repent and have a humble heart in this way. Please forgive us of these sins, for this we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated. Set your marker and you read the song book to 322. 322. And then turn to 410 before Timothy's lesson. 410. The church is one foundation.
Please turn to the book of Revelation. We pick back up in our discussion and study of the book of Revelation. We want to review some of our memorization that we've been working on. And then we'll plan to shortly move forward in the next week or two. Revelation 15, verse 1. Let's say this together. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And then, of course, similarly, Revelation 16, 19b, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Some of yours will have indignation as well, indignation of his wrath. Revelation 17, 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we're talking about God's wrath being poured out, as we've discussed, upon evil, wicked people, particularly idolaters, in an idolatrous world. And of course, you see that this woman, Babylon, is depicted as this mother of harlots, this great entity that is luxuriously decorated and clothed, and she represents that world, and she is that city. And of course, what city was it? And that's why we've been discussing Rome in that world. So we pick back up in our discussions of these seven congregations, and as we're noticing, it's when we understand the background and what is being stated, it's all about them living in a world of idolatry that has set itself completely against God. And so chapters 1-3 are preparing them for the unfolding of all the visions that you see, that you're going to have over and over things that reference back to these first three chapters. So that's why this study of these seven congregations and the things that are stated and this extended introduction that is established, it plays out in the body of the rest of Revelation from chapters 4 pretty much to the end of the book. So notice, as we just do a very brief review of Thyatira in chapter 2, verses 18 through the end of chapter 2, notice you have Jesus encourages the congregation at Thyatira to overcome the pressures of compromise in order to inherit eternal life. And this is specifically in the section of verses 24 through 29, which we've been discussing. We talked about those who overcome compromise. Notice what they're going to have to do to overcome is not just overcome compromise, but they're going to have to discipline the false teachers, specifically known as Jezebel. And that's the only way they are going to end up spiritually reigning with Jesus. But it is going to require that element of discipline, which we saw that Jesus said, I will throw her, and of course, and her followers, into a sick bed. So that's the concept of discipline. We saw some background within the New Testament, or at least some corroborating evidence from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that they are to deliver the immoral man. And it's interesting, he's immoral. Shortly after that, we'll even find it's within the context of idolatry of what Paul says. So throw him, you know, you're to deliver him, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Something very similar here. So those who overcome are not just those who die for their faith, as we've been discussing. The promise is made to all the faithful. And notice now, we want to point out, I wanted to come back particularly to this, to show something else we didn't really get into a lot. It's just a brief point, really. But notice chapter 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works, this phrase, keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So it does show that overcoming involves it, obedience, faithfulness, up to and including death. But this is the point I wanted to point out. Notice how this statement of keeps my works in 2:26 is in clear contrast to the fact that Jezebel, referencing as this woman, of course, if you're using King James, New King James, it's going to say repent of their deeds. But the Nestle UBS and the majority text, majority of all of the manuscripts, have the overwhelming weight of evidence is going to be repent of her works. Repent of her works. So not just the false teachers, but those following her is going to be inclusive of this. And so that this repenting of her works then is going to, would lead then to keeping of Christ's works. So because her works, false teachers, this idolatrous compromise and promotion of idolatry is completely set against the works of Christ. So Christians overcome by their faithful living, not just their dying. We did talk briefly about Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The righteous, by their faithfulness, will live. And of course, quoted three times in the New Testament. And of course, those passages are Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So it's a very important passage to be quoted three times in the New Testament. So that really it's that concept, as we've discussed, the beginning and the end of Romans, these bookmarks, if you will. Romans is bookmarked by obedience of faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. And notice how they overcome by their faithful living. It's by their refusal to yield to the temptation of participating in any form of idolatry. We've already seen that this compromise was prevalent at Pergamos, and it is more so at Thyatira, probably, as we've discussed already, because it was pretty much a hub of idolatry, where they had virtually every trade, every guild that was known within that ancient world. So Christians overcome by their faithful living because they refuse to seek anyone or anything before the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. And so the words of Jesus come back to us again. Notice here you have all the promises made to overcomers in the letters, that is, to these seven congregations, Ephesus all the way through Laodicea, are described in the final section. And we'll plan to talk a little bit more later on about the final section of Revelation, which speaks of God's kingdom. Now, we touched on some of this. We didn't fully finish this point. But notice, in God's kingdom, notice that believers are protected from judgment. Of course, we've already talked about 2:10, be faithful to death, I'll give you the crown of life. And even though some of you are going to die, you're going to go through all of this crucible of suffering, yet the judgment of God. Notice, the judgment of God is not seen just as you know, a lot of people usually think about, well, it's the final last judgment. No, judgment, God's judgments are poured out, and his wrath is complete in these judgments. And so you have God is showing his judgment, just like it was a judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We see this unfolding, that the believers are protected from God's judgment. But now, of course, we see why are believers persecuted? It's because they're being faithful to him who is actually dealing with the evil, wicked people. And God doesn't promise that, hey, you know, you're all going to stay alive. None of you are going to lose his life. No, you're going to be spiritually protected, not physical protection. And that's often missed within our world today, especially when you have so many health and wealth preachers. Because they're not preaching the gospel, they're preaching health and they're preaching wealth. And Revelation is saying, you know, good a number of you very well may die, but be faithful in the face of death to the congregation at Smyrna. Notice, also, we had touched on chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. We may get to this today. I'm not sure if we'll have time to get this far, but we are planning to get into chapter 3, at least to some extent. We'll be clothed in white garments, and of course, we'll talk a little bit more about that. This whole concept of being clothed with white garments is going to be in contrast to having garments defiled and stained and tainted with idolatry, because chapter 3, verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. So in chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then, of course, we also talked just briefly, and we've talked more extensively in the past, about chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, about the new heaven and the new earth. And so you have God's kingdom is seen to be coming down out of heaven from God. God has protected his kingdom, the church. And so the church is going to survive, be protected from judgment. And notice also, believers will receive an inheritance in God's city. We talked about chapter 3, verse 12, and of course you see chapter 3, verse 12, again, will play out more in chapter 21. So 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven for my God, and I will write on him my new name. And so in chapter 21, we see this holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, as you see in chapter 21, verse 2. But then notice specifically also chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all things. Some of your other translations are going to have, I will give him all things, something to that effect. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But it's this concept of receiving an inheritance. Because also look at chapter 21, verse 27. But there will by no means enter it, the city. That's what we have to always remember when you're studying chapter 21. It's a lot of confusion about chapter 21. It's the city. There will by no means enter it, the holy city. What's the holy city? It's the same holy city that we've been talking about ever since it was mentioned in chapter 11, verse 2. The holy city that was previously seen to be trampled underfoot, persecuted, but now comes from God, victorious, and comes down out of heaven from God to what? To the earth. That's where the church is actually is. Even though our citizenship is in heaven, God is ruling and reigning and living and dwelling among us, and the church is not snuffed out from the world, but rather, at the end of chapter 20, you saw judgment was finalized in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, upon the persecutors, that being Rome and the Roman Empire. So, chapter 21, verse 27, there shall by no means enter it, the city, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie. So, once again, God is purging idolatry from the church, keeping the church pure through his judgments. But only those who are going to enter into the city, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So only those who yield their will and are obedient to God. Those who are, their allegiance has been to the beast, to that idolatrous system, is not, they are not going to be participants in the city of God, in the New Jerusalem, in the church of the living God. Notice also, those who are believers are going to share in Christ's reign. Notice chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. So not only in verse 26, those who overcome are going to, and how are they overcoming? By keeping Jesus' works until the end. And they're going to be empowered, have power over the nations. Verse 27, we talked a little bit about this. We plan to develop this a little bit more in a bit, especially in connection with verse 28. But notice verse 27, he will rule them with a rod of iron, and they will be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So then, we're familiar, probably even more familiar, with chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father on his throne. And then chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no night there. Where? In the city of God, in the church. And this, of course, is figurative language. It's restoration language, as we've already seen in Isaiah. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this is a spiritual rule, a spiritual reign, just as we've seen from the onset of the book, actually, to reign with Christ as priests. Some would say kingly priests, because Christ is seen clearly as a priestly king, and we are going to share that reign with him. Chapter 3, 21 again, that concept of overcoming is to share in Christ's reign. Notice also, have eternal life. Now this is something, of course, we've already talked quite a little bit about, but eternal life, as we've already established from our study of the book of John, does not start once you die, life in the eternal realm. Actually, as we've talked about, one of the defining verses, if not the most definitive, at least in my mind, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's what Jesus prays. So eternal life, then, is a present possession knowing God and Jesus Christ. So it's not having life in the eternal realm in that sense, but it is having eternal life in that it is something that we possess now, and we are also, as Paul says, Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So there is this dual aspect of eternal life. But if you're not overcoming in this life, there's no way you will overcome. If we don't possess eternal life in the here and now, we will not inherit life in the eternal realm. So notice chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, one of the points I guess we could make, you know, and you'll hear sometimes people talk about, well, he who has ears to hear. But you'll notice the statement that's mentioned every time, he who has an ear. So if you have only one ear, you're to hear. You know, somebody could point that out. Jesus wants you to hear with your spiritual hearing. This is a matter of hearing the Word of God. That's what this is. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. If we identify with that setting, that day and time, we understand. He who has an ear, we're to spiritually hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him, notice, who overcomes, still chapter 2, verse 7, I will give to eat from the tree of life. This concept of eternal life again, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so Jesus and God are the source of eternal life. Not the Roman emperor, not these idols that have no power. They have no ability to give any kind of life, but they're rather dead. And there's a lot of background, of course, as we've even seen in Habakkuk and other passages. But that's why, you know, let all the earth keep silent before him. That's actually a statement. You quit talking to these deaf, mute, unintelligent idols. They can neither see nor hear nor walk. You quit praying to them and worshiping them, and you be silent before Yahweh God. So notice then chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, which we looked at just a little bit ago. But again, to overcome will end up meaning you're clothed in white garments and not have your name blotted out of the book of life. Chapter 21, verse 27, we looked at that. But notice also chapter 22, 1 through 5, concerning eternal life. 22, 1 through 5, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, what are we talking about? We're still talking about the city once we come into chapter 22, verse 2. And so this is the heavenly Jerusalem. And on either side of the river was the what? Tree of life. So what you have is in the city is eternal life. But what do we learn from other passages? We learn from Ephesians that's where salvation is in the church. To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so salvation is in the church. Let me see. Something just happened. Let me see if I can pull this back up. Escape out. There we go. And we must have a timer on that I'm not fully familiar with. Let me see if we can get back to where we were. That should last for another few minutes. And so in chapter 22, verse 2, so in the middle of this street and on either side of the river in this city was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. This whole concept, as you continue then, of eternal life. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And notice, so God is dwelling with his people, as we all already saw in chapter 21. And his servants will serve him. Serve him in what way? As priests, just as we saw in chapter 1. Notice, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And so they have not the mark of the beast, chapter 13. They have nothing to do with this idolatrous world, but rather they have the seal of the living God, as we've studied in chapters 7 and 14. And so they have the name of God. Note, and of course, this all goes with being part of the heavenly Jerusalem that has the name of God on it, as we saw in chapter 21 and even in chapter 3, verse 12. Notice chapter 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, Jesus promises the faithful here, chapter 2, verse 27, that he will grant them a share in the messianic kingdom prophesied in Psalm 2. So notice chapter 2, verse 27, to the congregation at Thyatira, he will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And so this is going to take us into chapter 2 of Psalm. Notice in chapter 2 of Psalms, second Psalm, I should say. So notice as you go to Psalm 2, in Psalm 2, you have this statement about Jesus being the Son of God, which of course also we may be even more familiar with the writer of Hebrews making this quote. Notice you have chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So, previously in verse 7, you have this statement, you are my son, today I have begotten you. We're familiar with that in Hebrews chapter 1. Psalm 2:7 refers to Jesus as God's son. It's the same phrase with which he introduces himself to the congregation in Thyatira, which I believe we pointed out before, and it's the only time in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, if you recall, that you have specifically this phrase, the Son of God. So these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So we will pick back up in a little bit more discussion, chapter 2, verse 28, about I will give him the morning star. Chapter 2, verse 28, because that's going to entail passages like Isaiah 11, verse 1, and specifically Numbers 24, verse 17. But this is going to be the concept, just for now, by way of introduction. The morning star is going to be this introduction to the messianic reign, and it is this whole concept of eternal life, to live with Christ, to serve Christ, to spiritually rule and reign in this life, to overcome in this life, so that when we do die and when this life is over, we come over and live with God, and so that we live forever with Him in heaven. That's been the concept all along in all of the teaching of Jesus. That's where this ends. It's not that, you know, we just stay on this earth indefinitely. The book of Revelation is clearly focused on, hey, the church is not going to flounder and fall. God's going to continue his purposes of salvation. You know, some would say his salvific mission. God is going to overcome these persecutors. That's not going to be the end of the church. And so you endeavor to persevere, and even if you die, you have persevered, you have overcome, and you will receive the eternal reward. And that's our hope. That's why we're all here. We're here in hope of eternal life. We're here because we are striving to serve God. We're trying to be servants of the living God, not dead idols, not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we may be able to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore, and your iniquity remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. haunting fears, the nameless dread, thy heart he will relieve, and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be, how dark, how drear, but with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
If you would now be seated, and we'll have the Lord's Supper. Turning your red song book to 567. 567. O Father, let us see his death. After we sing this song, we'll partake in the Lord's Supper.
O Father, bless this solemn day when we assemble, sing and pray to honor Christ, thine only Son, who tasted death for
please pray with me. Dear God, as we partake in your Lord's Supper, as we partake of the bread, as Christians, we recognize that the bread represents your body, which had been mutilated and tormented to not only spread your Son's gospel, but your gospel, as well, to lost souls. And as Christians, we are eternally thankful for the long suffering and the patience and the forgiveness you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Would you pray with me at this time? Dear Lord, we do continue our thanks for your grace of sending your Son. We're so thankful that he gave his lifeblood up that we might have the opportunity of being forgiven of our sins. We pray that those who partake of this fruit of the vine might recall the full meaning and intent of that sacrifice. We pray all these things in your Son's name.
This concludes the Lord's Supper, but as a matter of convenience, we'll take this time to give the members here an opportunity to give back to the Lord. Please pray with me. God, our Father, we are grateful for this life. We're grateful for this life because it is the journey that leads to you. And we're thankful that along the way, we are blessed with relationships and the means to eat and pillow our head and to clothe ourselves with the blessings that you give us. And we pray now that as we look back on those blessings, that we can find it in our hearts to give back to you, not just of our monetary means, but of our time and our talent. And these things we pray through your Son's name. Amen.
Good to see everyone here this morning, and we appreciate our visitor. If there's anything we can do to encourage people to come listen, let's be remembering that throughout the week and check on those that are not here among our own numbers. We have a few. If there's nothing else, then let's be standing. We'll have Roy come and lead us in our closing prayer.
O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time thanking you for this day and the measure of health you've given us. We're thankful for the many physical blessings that you give us each day of our lives and the spiritual blessings. We're especially thankful for your word, Father. We're thankful for the book of Revelation that shows the persecution that those in the past in the body of Christ have faced, severe persecution. Though we don't face this severe persecution today, Father, we could. Let us take this book, consider it, and be mindful of what is expected of us if we face this kind of tribulation, and help us to remain strong and persevere. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us of our sins as we repent of them. Watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change the city, so it's right. Like that had to be me. Okay, thanks again.
You're welcome. Thank you.